Welcome to the Holy Spirit School. You know, we've been talking about desert places, and in the very first part of this whole series, we looked at some desert places, but I entitled this particular section, The Desert Places Part 2. Now, I think all of us know about agendas, and I think we all have an agenda at certain times in our life about certain things, but pertaining to the Holy Spirit School, my agenda is simple. My hope and prayer is that it will encourage you to lay down any preconceptions, any barriers, or any conclusions that you have formed about the limits that you intend to place on the activity of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It's not helpful, and I appreciate our different traditions. I love the diversity that it brings to a congregation. But traditions of people and traditions of religious organizations should not keep us from cooperating with the Spirit of God. Also, I'll continue to extend that invitation to you. Making a decision in your heart does not promise an outcome. Making that decision in heart simply enables you to step through the doorway of possibilities. So if you don't make that decision, if you don't determine to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that way, it's almost a certainty that your journey as a Christ follower will remain predominantly intellectual. You know, they always say the longest 12 inches is from the head to the heart. That's where we need to get the message of the Holy Spirit is in our heart. So, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to experience the things of God. I'm not opposed to intellect. I'd like to think I'd like to get some intellect once in a while. I'm not sure if I got much, but anyhow, since I've been a born-again believer, I spent many, many years now in the... and I continue to hope that I can do that, studying the grace and the love of what the Holy Spirit means in our lives. And I want to continue my faith to be more than just a collection of information. If that's all that's required, I finally learned how to use a computer after all these years. If that's all required, my computer is the most spiritual thing I own because it contains multiple versions of the Bible. I can run references in a fraction of a second. You say, "Whoa, you awful smart preacher." No, I just know how to find some of this stuff through the Holy Spirit. Or anyhow, it's another story for another day. But we have the opportunity for the Spirit of the living God to indwell in us, to teach us, to direct us, to lead us. What a privilege it is to serve God through the grace and the love of the Holy Spirit. So far through this Holy Spirit school, we've been talking about walking through the open doors of our faith. And we've tried to deconstruct some of the points of fear that often is part of our journey studying and understanding the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we tried to identify some of the invitations that commands that Jesus gave us with respect to the Holy Spirit. In the last couple segments, we began to unpack the idea of the Spirit of God moving and leading us into desert places. We use the physical desert of Israel, and it's a remarkable thing that happened there with some of God's people as a template to remind us that we can be in a desert that's not physical. We go through seasons of our life which seems to be very arid places, places where the resources are minimal. And it's really hard, I think, sometimes to imagine a desert if you've never visited one. You know, I look through the window and see 50 different shades of green as I look out through these beautiful windows here in the sanctuary at Bethel. I have a very good vantage point up there in this pulpit. But I don't have language to describe all the colors of green that I see. If we could pick up and deposit maybe some of the areas in Israel, like the Dead Sea or others, there wouldn't be any words to describe the colors green. So I don't think any of us don't worry about the how to describe words for brown and gray, and we don't need a new menu for words for hot because some of the words we have is inadequate. But people say, you know, sometimes I have dry heat. That's what we've been experiencing. Well, not lately. It's been very muggy. But we experience dry heat sometimes in Florida. It's like an oven out there, you say. You feel like you're just baking, and it's hard to imagine the barrenness of the desert. So we enjoy sometimes being in the desert. I like the heat. But there's something about it, and I really come to appreciate heat. Now, I do like the stillness of the desert, too. It's remarkable. If you're walking through one of those seasons in the desert of your life, you may know somebody walking through one of those seasons. Because we're really an intended target, basically. The devil's always seeking to mess with us, as it says in the last part of chapter 4 in Luke. But he said, I'll be back. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So we all go through these desert places. There's places where opportunities for unparalleled fruitfulness in your spiritual life as you grow in grace. In your relationship with the Lord, I agree, these are not always pleasant places. Here we go, into the desert, through Scripture. I think one of the great misunderstandings we have as God's children is that we think God's only agenda is to lead us into pleasant places. And I like that. And I think he likes doing that too. Lead me beside green pasture. But you can't arrive at the conclusion from reading the Bible. You have to ignore some enormous parts of Scripture. So in reality, in my humble understanding, God isn't interested in always being in pleasant places. He is in us and allowing us to mature and to grow up in his life and our relationship with him. So sometimes, you know, life just brings us challenges. Life's harder than we would like. And if you're walking through one of those seasons, Lord, let them know they're not a failure. God has not abandoned you. It doesn't mean that you're evil. It could be God loves you so much that he's bringing you to a place where he can discipline you and enact upon your life. You know, discipline isn't always punitive. I think it's a mistake to think of discipline as predominantly as something that is punishment. Think about discipline this way. It's about boundaries in your life and responses to your life that wasn't there previously. And I think it also says that God disciplines those he loves. And it doesn't mean that he wants to spank us. It isn't just chastisement. It's that God will bring boundaries in our lives so that we would lay down some of that latitude that we carry and choose a new season or focus on heightened awareness and different kinds of things that are going on in our life. So when you come out of a season of discipline, a different imagination of where the boundaries are, I think that's what discipline does, because God loves you and he disciplines you. And if he doesn't discipline us, then I think maybe, whoa, maybe I'm not a child of God, because, you know, God loves his children. But now I digress. Discipline does not seem to be pleasant at times. I agree with that. It hurts me more than you. Did you ever hear that when you tell your kids, I'm going to paddle you today, but it hurts me more than it hurts you? I don't know if that's the right way of thinking about it or not. But if you're in that season, I pray that you come out transformed and that you will hear God's direction in your life. In fact, I would submit to you that in the desert, the Holy Spirit is often the catalyst for part of your journey. So let's reflect again on Moses and the Hebrew people. We looked at Moses and the Hebrew people in their journey in the desert through other segments of this Holy Spirit school. God led them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And I think it's good that we take and note that not everybody that goes into the desert comes out with a God experience. In fact, you might be walking through a desert season now, and that doesn't mean that you're coming out with a great God experience. What you do in that season determines what God can do in you and through you. So I don't want to miss that. A desert season is a season of opportunity, but it's not a season of certainty. Choosing the Lord with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul, with your whole body, it's an important part of being a Christ follower. We don't just make a God decision at the point of conversion. We make a God decision on a daily basis in context of our life and every aspect of it. The question is this: are we honoring God in our life? Don't wait for no big, obvious God decision. Don't wait for Goliath to bellow his challenge to the army to pin you against the shores of the sea, that you kind of sort out what it looks like to be a godly person. As I like to say, go with the flow in Jesus' name, and he'll help you and guide you and strengthen you. So if you decide to make godly decisions every day of your life, and I think sometimes every day is a little too long, I think I need to do it 1 second at a time. So my challenge for all of us is this: if we're walking through a desert season in our life, now is the best time to stop and assess again our choices with regard to our relationship with the Lord, and analyze the condition of your heart. That's what we talked about in Psalm 51. This is also about Jesus. You know, it's David's wonderful psalm of repentance. And it's really helped me a lot in my walk with the Lord over the years. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And don't imagine that you're there because of the evil in somebody else's life or the wickedness in the world. Jesus, if you remember, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. But he came out of that wilderness and out of that season in the power of the Spirit. The next season of his life was dramatically different than any season that preceded it. I think the overwhelming majority, 99 9/10, of the Hebrew people that Moses led out of Egypt into the wilderness, hear this, church, perished in the wilderness. Now, they didn't perish because of lack of God's provision. We know God provided everything they need all through that journey. He fed them. He provided water. He was their physician. Their clothing didn't wear out. And remember, we were saying even their feet. He took care of them. So it's a remarkable thing that no generation that I'm aware of in biblical history or in our history as people ever experienced more consistently the sustaining and the miraculous power of God than through the Exodus generation. Yet, it says that they're stubborn unbelief. You know, God called them a stiff-necked bunch. And their rebellion. We talked about rebellion. They would not cooperate with God. They would have a, you know, sort of like a micro lesson or a, I don't know. They just didn't want to, they just ignored all the lessons. That's exactly what it was. And they wanted things their way. They liked God, what God was doing, but they wanted it their way. So if you're reading the Exodus story, and if you're reading it for the first time, you think, well, tomorrow everybody will just line up and play fair. Well, the next day, there was a new group of rebels. I mean, you got to be pretty slow or just pretty rebellious to stay in that rebellion attitude. But they get to the promised land. And then what do? They send in spies. The spies came back with evidence of the produce, of abundance of the land. And they said, yeah, it's true. It's a land flows with milk and honey. But there's giants over there in that land. And where are your little people like grasshoppers? Well, Joshua and Caleb pleaded with them. Don't do this. The same God that decimated Egypt fed you manna in the morning. He'll deliver you into their hands. And we ain't going there. So if the Spirit of God leads you into that season, it's to give you an opportunity to choose God in a new way. It's a precious time. Maybe not a pleasant time, but God loves you enough to lead you to a unpleasant season so that He can give you the season that is beyond anything that we can ever imagine. So what do we got to do? We got to reevaluate what we thought of our faith. You know, the truth is that we set Christianity aside in our culture. I don't think I have to tell you about that. Just look around us. A lot of us have lived blessed lives, very affluent and stable lives. Lives of such remarkable security because of where we are on planet Earth. And that we've thought of all those things that we were given. We called those things rights. Our founding father gave us the Bill of Rights, and what a joy to be able to know that we are a country that enjoys freedom. But we never imagined that our security or our food and our provisions and our protections were extended to us from Almighty God. No! He enabled us to have rather a bizarre presentation of Christianity where we think that it can be, maybe work out our eternal destination. We can quibble about the translations of the Bible that we read, and the presenter or the preacher in front of the room or on television, or what we should wear or what he or she should wear, or what our favorite theological subject in the scriptures are. But, I love the buts, we really don't invite God into the things that are the real passions of our lives. We don't invite Him into the resources of accumulations of our life. We don't invite Him into our family system and how we should act. So I guess what I'm trying to say and what I'd like to try to for us to think about and what I'm inviting all of us to do is an imagination where God is engaged in your life. His Spirit is revolved and involved with you and for you, and His purpose has come through you, His character to be formed in you. You have to be having a desire for the character of God. He don't want to force it upon you. You got to have a desire to be a godly person, to be formed in all the ways of His love and grace and better than anything that the old world can offer. Jesus said we're in the world, not of the world. So we have to be aware and we have to be able to understand. The aspirations for our children and the children in the back and a revelation of what's in our hearts. I want to remind us, not evil, not right and wrong. Growing up, we are maturing in the Lord. And we don't want to attach shame to it. And I'm saying that sometimes I think we've had a misunderstanding of our faith. And we said that, we can just recite a prayer, sit down in a particular part of the pew, come to the altar in a few minutes on the weekend, whenever it's convenient for us. You know, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, will come into our life. And then we can imagine everything in our world and give us a place in it. He said, we will love Him with our whole heart and our whole mind. We will offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Where'd that come from? Well, it's in Romans. That's what Paul said. We are living sacrifices. Now, maybe it's a little bit of a paradox. It's a little blind to us because we're not engaged with the sacrificial system anymore. But if you were accustomed to the sacrificial system of animal sacrifice and present yourself to the priest to offer a sacrifice, that they would sacrifice an animal and the carcass would be on the altar. by the time the carcass goes to the altar, it's void of any self-determination. Think about that. Doesn't hop up and say, ooh, it's hot down here. Get me off of the grill. Paul is using that image, and he said, offer yourself as a sacrifice. But he slips in that little word, living. A living sacrifice. So we're to offer our life as a sacrifice to God. He says that our reasonable expression of worship is that. It's not some kind of hyper kind of Christian. No. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Now, I would submit to you that we all have a little business to do with God before we get to that place. We have to talk to Him. He wants to talk to us, so why shouldn't we talk to Him? You can just say candidly, Lord, I really haven't been interested so much in talking to you. I've been interested in my own agenda. I've been interested in your power helping me, though, to get what I want. And I don't think God is opposed to that. But it's not His primary agenda in our lives. So the desert seasons that we have, uncomfortable and awkward as they are, we need to also be in a season of realignment when we can choose to imagine that God has invited you there in any seasons of tremendous opportunity. With the generation that left Egypt into the wilderness, they didn't occupy the promised land, but the children did. I think there's hope in that, you know? Because look about John the Baptist. We're going to talk about him just a bit in closing. Not everyone who went into the wilderness to see John the Baptist responded to him positively. Apparently, a large number of people repented and were baptized, but the religious leaders from Jerusalem, when they got there, John called them a brood of vipers. He said, who warned you to flee? They're there to monitor what was happening. That's what they were doing. They were just being nosy. They were there to look. They were there to be observers, sort of like the UN peacekeepers that we send around the world. They just dare to look. So we have to observe. But I think we also need to participate. We need to participate. Need to participate in this love relationship with God. It's a love relationship after all. So, if curiosity is bringing you to the table about this thing called Christianity, Holy Spirit, baptism, and all the wonderful things that God has showed to us, and your curiosity brings you there, that's a good thing. But at some point, we have to decide. And if you're going to yield your life to God and become a Christ follower, that's really what it's all about, a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. Well, thank you for being in the Holy Spirit school. I hope maybe some of the thoughts and some of the scriptures and some of the things maybe just blessed your life enough to think about eternity, think about what we have while we're here in this world, what our responsibilities are to encourage one another in the faith. You know, we have a biblical mandate to do that. So, God loves you, and so do I, and we'll see you back in Holy Spirit School next week. I don't know how long we're going to do this Holy Spirit School, but there's a lot to learn. Amen. God loves you, and so do I.